Gospel in the 12th chapter, and there we'll begin reading at verse 38. Our text is from verse 41 to the end. Well, we begin the reading of verse 38 for a reason I'll make plain in a minute. Mark chapter 12 at the 38th verse. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Thus far the word of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. This story of the widow and her 2 mites, these 2 little bronze coins, stands on its own, of course, as a contrast in giving to the Lord's work. It tells us that while lots of people give something, and some even give a lot, here is a person who gave everything. She didn't just give something. She certainly didn't give a lot, but she gave everything. Everything she had on the day. It is a contrast then in the matter of giving to the Lord's work, but it belongs with the passage we read ahead of it. The passage in which Jesus warns us to beware of the scribes. And you remember last time, a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at this passage, I pointed out that the scribes, what Jesus tells us about the scribes, points out about the way in which they carried themselves, is that they were first of all poseurs. They posed. They wanted recognition. They wanted to look at the instant replay of their own glory. They were plunderers. They devoured widows' houses. And they were pretenders who, for a pretense, made long prayers. They had a show of religion. So they were posers, they were plunderers, and they were pretenders. And it's kind of a byword, really, for hypocrisy when you refer to the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's also so modern, isn't it? Because the modern version of these words, the poser and the plunderer and the pretender words, are the psychobabble terms of our day. Self-image. I want to look good. Feel good about myself. Self-aggrandizement. I want to get ahead in the world. And self-justification. I want other people to feel good about me, even as I feel I'm being so righteous. So it's very modern, and it's a picture of how people have always played games with God and puffed themselves up and created their own religion, even inside all the pious language that they've learned from the scriptures themselves. Now, in verses 41 and 44, with the widow and her mites, Jesus then points to the good example over against the scribes. Beware of the scribes, but look at the widow. don't learn from the scribes, but learn from the widow. She's not a poser, she's not a plunderer, she's not a pretender. She is a real saint. This is faith in action. That's what Jesus is saying. She has nothing, but she gives away everything. And God is pleased with that. Everything about her, you see, is looking away from herself. She's not centered in herself. She's looking to the Lord. She's looking to the needy. She's looking all out of love and gratitude for mercy she has received and knows in her heart. She is, in other words, an essay and an example of gospel grace in a human heart and life, and therefore an example to us. And poor as she is in herself, and here's why the title of the sermon in the bulletin, Her Money Talks. And little as that money is, it says vastly more for her love for the Lord than the much larger gifts of the better off, who are really just self-serving themselves and in the end doing it for a kind of show or self-justification. So first of all, let's ask ourselves the question, what did she do? What did she actually do? Point one, what did she do? Verses 41 and 42. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, saw people coming, and then verse 42, when one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. Jesus notices two things. He notices the givings of the rich, and he notices the giving of the widow, who is poor. Verse 41, the rich put gifts in the temple treasury. Now, I don't know quite how to describe this, but the temple had a treasury. It had a place where people could give offerings to the poor. And the collection point was in the court of the women. Now, if I can describe the layout of the temple to you, it kind of works this way, that when you come into the temple in those days, the main temple is raised on a plinth, and it has steps all round. And on the platform, this great platform, there is the temple, and it has first of all the court of the women. And the first gate is called the beautiful gate. You remember that Peter healed the beggar at the beautiful gate of the temple. He was about to go into the court of the women. That was the way you went in. And then there's this court of the women, this large area, and then on the other side of it, there's the court of Israel. Only men could go into the court of Israel. And in the middle of the court of Israel was the holy place, with the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant and the offering of the blood sacrifices of the animals. And that pointed to the atonement in Jesus Christ. So somewhere inside the beautiful gate was the treasury, where offerings were made and received for the poor. Not the regular tithes and offerings, but the over and above offerings for mercy, for what we would call the mercy fund in our congregation. By the way, the court of the Gentiles was another part of the temple on the other side. And when Paul talks about the breaking down of the wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles in Christ in Ephesians 2:14, that was a literal wall that stood between the court of the women and the court of Israel and the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not permitted to come in. Now, believing Gentiles could go there, but they couldn't go into the court of Israel. So that was the setup. But bear in mind that this treasury was administered by people who themselves loved riches and devoured widows' houses. The scribes, among others, ran the show. And they didn't have a very good track record for caring for beggars, as far as we can glean from the New Testament. The blind beggar of John 9 was excommunicated for giving the glory to God and his son Jesus, declaring that Jesus must be from God for healing his blindness. And he was excommunicated. He was put out. He wasn't allowed in again. a lot they cared for him. And the beggar at the beautiful gate in Acts 3 that I mentioned a moment ago, of course, was at the beautiful gate. He was on the other side of the wall from the place where they received gifts for the likes of him. But did he get any? No, he sat there and he begged because he had to beg from the people before they went in and put their money in the plate. He was allowed to be destitute a few yards from the treasury. It would be like having beggars at the door of this church every Lord's Day, and we did nothing for them, and we just left them there, and we came in and put our money in the plate here and went home to our Sunday dinner. Okay, so this was institutionalized at that time. They collected for the poor, but even the poor on their own doorstep didn't get anything to help them. So we've no idea how much help actually reached the poor in Israel. It's anybody's guess. So that's the setup. And along comes the widow, and she puts it. People are putting in money, and the rich put in a lot. And Jesus sees all this. And then he sees this widow come, and she puts in her two little mites, as we call them, as they're called in our Bibles. Well, these mites, each of them is a lepton. It's a small Jewish coin of the day. Two lepta. And we're told in the text that this makes a quadrans, because quadrans was the smallest Roman coin. The quadrans was 1/64. Don't switch off with the numbers now. Listen. The quadrans was 1/64 of a denarius. A denarius was a day's wages for a laborer. Now say you work an 8-hour day and you get $8 an hour, you get $64 for your day, okay? If Uncle Sam doesn't take anything away from you before you get it. $1 would be the equivalent of these two mites. It'd be a buck in an $8 an hour day job here. It'd be a buck. A whole dollar. Well, she wasn't a worker. She was a poor widow. And Jesus tells us this was all that she had. All that she had, her whole livelihood. That is to say, she only had a dollar. She didn't have the other 63. She only had a dollar. That was her disposable cash. All of it. That day. And that's the wonder of it. She put what she had into that treasury. Now, you see, she didn't even need to put anything at all into it, you understand. This wasn't a tax. And our giving really isn't a tax. We talk about tithes, and tithes are 10%, and that's true. But it's not a tax. It's the conscience. It's the heart for God. It's the love for God. What did she do? She was moved by the plight of the poor. And she gave all that she had. She didn't seem to realize that she was poor. And you know, in my experience, that has often been the case. That is, it's Christians who are poor who don't realize that they are poor in a sense. Oh, they know they don't have any money, and they know they live frugally. But they've always got something to give to somebody, or something to give to the church. When I was a boy, I was at one point on Saturday mornings, I delivered groceries to houses from this grocery store. It's in the old days before supermarkets, and I had a bike, and I had a basket on the front, and I'd put the grocery sacks in, and I'd be sent off to deliver these somewhere up and down the street. Well, our area had everything from great big whopping stone mansions to near slums. You know where I got tips? It wasn't at the mansions. I get ordered to the tradesman's entrance, dump it on the table, and goodbye. But when I went to a tenement and delivered a sack of groceries to some little old lady in her 80s, I would never come away without a thruppenny, a brass thruppenny, or a little silver sixpence.
That tells you something about people, doesn't it? Maybe it's telling you something about you. Well, here's the widow. She put everything she had into the pot for the blessing of God's people and in gratitude to God. Now, why does Jesus commend her? Point two. That's what she did. Why does Jesus commend her? Look at verses 43 and 44. He calls his disciples to himself and he says to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she put out of her poverty all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now Jesus starts from the observation that while the regular and the rich folks give from their abundance, and by the way, he's not criticizing here. He's making an observation. Remember, this is all voluntary giving. Okay? This is over and above a tithe. It's thoroughly voluntary. It's an out of the goodness of your heart thing. So is every bit of your giving to be. But this more so in a way. And it's for the poor only. For a specific goal. These other folks are giving from their abundance because they have a lot. And they're still going to be well off after they're done giving. But she was so poor to begin with, you see, that she was just I mean, I don't want to use the word condemning herself to staying poor, but she was, I think she reckoned, "I'm going to be poor anyway, but God has given me enough." But she empties her purse altogether. Now, Jesus is telling us in this at least three things. First of all, he's telling us that he is witness to every faithful action. Jesus says she put in more than all. He sees. He knows. He observes. And when he says that she put in more than all, it's not mere hyperbole. He's not just sort of using puffy language, making it sound, oh, just wonderful, just for the sake of it. He's not indulging in mere sentiment. She put in more than all as a kind of poetry, because obviously she put in less than the rest in real money. But what it is, it's a sober picture, it's a sober representation, a sober view of Jesus and his Father God's assessment of the faithful, loving support of his work in this world by his believing people. In the Lord's sight, more than all is worth millions, even if in man's sight it's just a couple of 50-cent pieces. He's witness to every faithful action, and he sees faithful actions for what they are. Acts of faith that are reaching out and that are blessing God and blessing his people and blessing the world from the heart. Secondly, Jesus here encourages us, indeed commands us, not to despise little gifts. You know, at Synod last week, we get reports of the money and so on. And last year, legacies of more than $1.5 million were given to our little denomination. And they're listed. And you know, it's funny what these figures do to your mind in the way of just nature. You know, when you see 1.5 million and then you see 40,000 and then you see 5,000 and then you see 2,000 and you see this list of bequests, you think, whoa, 1.5 million, that's a real bequest. Oh, wouldn't it be great if I had that someday, you know, if somebody left me $1.5 million. We just, all the dollar signs just dazzle us, don't they? And well, it's nice that somebody else, you know, somebody died and left $5,000, you know. That's nice, you know, we'll spend it on something. But you see, if we're going to look at these things the way God looks at them, the way Jesus looks at them, it's not the dollar signs we'll see. It's the blessing of God in people's lives. hopefully. We don't know of motives, of course, but he does. And he teaches us in this not to despise little gifts. Not to despise little gifts. You all know how to receive gifts. Don't despise little ones. Listen to what John Calvin says. He says, the poor, this is in his commentary on this passage, the poor who appear not to have the power of doing good are encouraged by our Lord not to hesitate to express their love cheerfully out of their slender means. You might look at, one day in the near future we're going to have a meeting here about the financing, or the decision, first of all, to add to our building down over here. And I suppose we can all expect to be shocked by the price tag. And we're going to think to ourselves, well, what's my little pittance going to do to help this problem? But listen to Calvin. If you don't think that you have the power of doing good because you're not a multimillionaire or whatever, you're encouraged by our Lord not to hesitate to express your love cheerfully out of your slender means. It's not an appeal for money, I may say, when I say that. It's an appeal for faith, for love, and for the expression of that love. So widows' mites, or high schoolers' babysitting tithes, etc., etc., all comes under this heading, as well as the giving of regular folks in regular jobs. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He loves faith in action. And if he can take 5 loaves and 3 fishes and feed 5,000 people, then he can use little gifts, little mites, to do great things for his kingdom in the world. And he has done so again and again and again and again. That's the second point. Do not despise. Jesus here encourages us, commands us not to despise little gifts, but to value them highly. Thirdly, Jesus shows us that our heart attitude is of the essence. We read a little earlier in the service from 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter, but let me return you to that and to verse 6. But this I say, the apostle's been talking about excelling in giving from the beginning of chapter 8. And in chapter 9 he says in verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's the essence of it. Purposing in your heart. Purposing, that is to say, not in a grudging way, not because you feel you have to do something, but because you are cheerful in your love for God, who has first loved you and who has told you he loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, in other words, he provides for your needs, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Listen to Calvin again when he says, the Lord applauds her sincerity because, forgetting herself, she wished to testify that she and all that she possessed belonged to God. In like manner, the chief sacrifice which God requires from us is self-denial, looking away from ourselves, testifying that he has given us all things. Well, that leads us naturally to the last point, question I want to raise and seek to answer, which is, how does this apply to you? 3 ways, I suggest. Number 1, It applies to you in that you are called to be a faithful giver to the work of the Lord. When Paul sets out the basis of faithful Christian giving, he takes us straight to the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He's already been talking about giving for a bunch of verses, and he says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Why should we excel in giving? Why should the widow stand forever as a challenge to us, to our faithfulness in this area of our life? Because Christ was rich and he became poor for us. That's what Paul's saying. Takes us straight to the cross. Takes us straight to the gospel. Takes us straight to our redemption in Christ Jesus. My brother sent me some pictures over the web this past week. He had just been at the General Assembly of his denomination, the Free Church of Scotland Continuing, it's called. And by an interesting providence, they arranged to meet this May in the church building in which my brother and I grew up, a church in the established church, in the Church of Scotland. And while he was there, he got a look at the session book, in which the minutes were all written longhand by our father. And when I brought up this picture, I instantly recognized the writing. My father had a beautiful writing hand. And there are the minutes. Two large pages, and it wasn't finished. He didn't photograph the other things. Just one pair of pages. Not a single blot, written in pen and ink and perfect. Wish I could write like that, I guess. They taught them how to write in those old days. Anyway, it was from 1957. Took me back to my childhood in that church at that time. And the fact that in the Church of Scotland, they were closing churches right, left and centre, amalgamating them because they couldn't pay ministers. And the reason was that the average member of the established Presbyterian Church of Scotland in those days gave four pennies a week to the church. Now, to put that in perspective, you could buy about two cigarettes with four pennies if you were of a mind. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. The record of the money was on that, and that's why I brought it up, because it was on my mind. They said, what did we collect this past week? And how we collected this month? And it's all written in. And the average was four pennies a week. Oh, that's sad. Because if you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who to you took poverty and died on that cross so you could be alive forever and your sins forgiven, boy, there's got to be a little more going on in your heart, isn't there? Than merely reaching into the bottom of your pocket for a little bit of change. Do you remember the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12, 21, he laid up treasure for himself. And Jesus said he wasn't rich toward God. That was his problem. He wasn't rich toward God in his heart. The point that Jesus was making was this rich fool who was building bigger and better barns, who was getting richer and richer and living for himself. Point is that he was poor where it counted. He was rich where it didn't count. Shrouds don't have pockets. Nothing but you in the coffin. And not even you. Just your remains. Isn't it a chuckle when you think that Tutankhamun
Tutankhamun, the Egyptian pharaoh, you know, is put in his grave under a whopping pyramid with all these gold and fancy goodies, treasures, because this was to accompany him on his journey to the afterlife. And Tutankhamun's gone, and we have all his goodies. They're all in museums. All these treasures, you can't take them with you. You can be rich in this world, you can have property, you can have pension funds, you can have whatever you like. But if you're not rich toward God, you've missed the boat. The widow, however, was rich toward God. And she says to each of us, she doesn't mean to say this, it's Jesus who's saying, her eyes are on the Lord, but Jesus' eyes are upon her, and he says, you see her? She's rich toward God. Are you rich toward God also? Are you? Or are you cold toward God? Are you rich in Jesus Christ? Or are you cold in Jesus Christ? Or out of Jesus Christ, I should say. Are you rich in him, knowing him to be your Savior, so that it is no trouble for you to open your checkbook and be a real giver from all that God has given you? Again, it's not an appeal for funds. This is an appeal for faith. You are called to be a faithful giver, not a fitful giver, not a forgetful giver, a faithful giver. Secondly, you're called to practical godliness. Matthew 5, verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness, Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, these scribes that Jesus said beware of them were very faithful in many respects. They were faithful according to their own scheme of what constituted righteousness with God. Jesus talks about that in that chilling passage in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Again and again, he heaps up the condemnation of these wicked religious people. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Verse 23 of Matthew 23. For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, of the herbs in your garden. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, the justice and the mercy and the faith, without leaving the others undone. Yes, they were to tithe of the mint and anise and the cumin, because it was part of their increase in their gardens in the year. And that they were called upon to do by the Lord under the law. They ought to have done that. But is that it? No! There's the justice, the little matters of the justice and the mercy and the faith. They were corrupt in their hearts. They did outward things that didn't challenge their hearts. They kept their religiosity looking good without changing their thinking, their hearts, their minds, their ways. So you see Jesus drift in these verses. Point is, they need a righteousness from God that's written on the heart, not more of their own self-generated good works that they decide, that they define as the way to serve God, but they are called upon from the heart, out of praise to him for his grace, from the heart to their hands, to be faithful. Thirdly, you are called to a living personal faith in Jesus Christ. Remember Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is David's account of his experience after God convicted him of sin with Bathsheba. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And in verse 17 of Psalm 51, we're told that it's a broken spirit and a contrite heart that the Lord will not despise. And that's what God wants of us, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Not a puffed up,
spirit, not a hardened heart, but a softened heart, a gentle spirit, a spirit that's looking to Him in and through Jesus as our Savior, who has brought us to life by His death on the cross. And what is a broken spirit and a contrite heart if it is not the end of ourselves and the casting of ourselves joyfully and thankfully upon the Lord whom we trust? Why do people build bigger barns? Why is the first million never satisfactory in the end? Because we're trusting ourselves. We want security. And we want it now. And we want it for ourselves. And God, okay, I'll go to church for Him once in a while. But Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. He had nowhere to lay His head. He who was rich throughout all the reaches of eternity, the eternal Son of God, took our flesh and our nature and died in our place, became poor so that He could be the sin bearer for us. And He calls us then to embrace Him by faith and to live for Him. And here we come back to the widow and her two mites. Money talks. Of course, when we use that expression, we're thinking of lots of money. Talking loudly, doing things. Like selling off the, or whatever the right word is, leasing off the turnpike. The great windfall of $3.8 billion. To the state of Indiana. Now, I don't know what the best deal there is, but I trust that the government knows what it's doing. That's why we elect a government, so that it does things and does things properly, and we have to exercise an element of trust, because we don't know ourselves and we can't be the arbiters of so many decisions that are made. But here's the point. That money's going to do a lot of talking in Indiana over the next few years. But think about the widow and her two little bronze coins. Her money's talking. And what is her money saying? Her two mites. Her mites are saying that she has the root of the matter. That she loves God. She'd lost her husband, but she knew her God and knew Him and loved Him who first loved her. There's a wonderful passage in the prophecy of Isaiah. And with this, I want to leave you with a few things to think about. Isaiah 54, verses 4 and 5. Do not fear, God says to His people, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. That's Jesus. He is called the God of the whole earth. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. The poverty of widowhood is filled up with the riches of salvation in a Savior who is your husband. You know, it's not an accident that the church in the Scriptures is called the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. When we marry someone in this world, it is until death parts us, and death will part us unless we are both taken together. And many partings that come before death are a kind of death and worse than death, aren't they? But you see, when we are married, as it were, to Jesus as the husband to His bride, the church, our Maker is our husband. Our Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And my friends, that's what the widow is pointing us to ultimately. And that's what Jesus is pointing us to when he said of her that she gave all she had, her whole livelihood. You see, she knows whom she believes and is persuaded that he is able to keep that which she is committed unto him against the day. Jesus calls us to be cheerful givers, to be faithful and godly people, to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and strength. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace in the gospel of Christ. We thank you for the testimony and witness of that lady of so long ago. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us in our hearts and lives, and also in our givings to you, of whatever kind they may be, that you would be glorified and we would know your blessing. And we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Now let's join together in the praise of God in the singing of number 119, selection I. 119, selection I. According to thy word, O Lord, thou hast thy servant blessed. Teach me good judgment, knowledge give. On thy commands I rest. And notice the very last stanza, stanza 5. The law proceeding from thy mouth I much more precious hold than countless thousands of fine coins of silver and of gold. Let's stand and sing in praise to God, number 119I.